What did you focus on the last seven days? There's so much to focus on, and if you don't focus, you don't get anywhere. If you don't focus on the road, you don't reach your destination. How many times have you passed the exit because you weren't thinking? If you don't focus on your on what you eat, on your diet, on exercise and medication, then your health deteriorates. If you don't focus on the correct time, you're late for church when daylight savings hits. It's so easy to lose focus. The writer of this letter to the Hebrews knew that. He was worried that his readers, who were scared of impending persecution, were going to lose their focus on Christ and drop out of the race and try to go back to just being Jews. So he wrote them this pastoral letter to urge them to fix their eyes on Jesus and to keep them there. And here in verse 1, he urged them, and therefore us, to keep their, and therefore our, thoughts fixed on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Now, some of your versions may say in verse 1, consider Jesus. Does your version say that? Consider Jesus? That's a good translation as well. Now, sometimes we use that word consider to ask somebody to think about something they haven't thought about before. Consider taking the baptism class if you haven't been baptized. Consider buying a new phone. Consider using deodorant. We might say that to somebody who doesn't seem to have ever thought about that before. That's true of this as well. Consider Jesus if you haven't yet. But that's not the primary meaning here. This is more of an exhortation to continue to consider Jesus for those who already have. It's an invitation for them to think about him more deeply, more reflectively, more intensely, more consistently. Consider Jesus. Study him. And take note of who he really is. The Lord Jesus himself used this exact same word when he pointed out illustrations in his teaching. We call them object lessons, right? He said in Luke 12, 24, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? And then he used it again in Luke 12, 27. Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Consider. Just think about this. Turn it over in your mind. Focus on a bird. Focus on a flower. And think about what they each teach you about trusting God. And the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, yeah, do that. Do that focusing. But focus on Jesus himself. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Did you do that this week? Did you find time to focus your attention on him? Did you set aside time to fix your thoughts on Jesus? That's one of the benefits of having a regular daily devotional time that is the same day after day. Not because it earns you brownie points with God, it doesn't, but because it builds into your day a time when you know you're going to consider Jesus, because it often doesn't happen on its own. That's also one of the benefits of Sunday mornings at church. We come together on a weekly basis to fix our thoughts on Jesus. We sing songs about him, and we sing songs to him. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, holy forever. join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that every mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too poor to speak his worth, too poor to set my Savior forth. How many names for Jesus does that one hymn have? Psalm 111, or hymn 111. Savior, prophet, high priest. We've been learning about that. Shepherd, Lord, conqueror, king. You can spend all day just reflecting on all of those names. Consider Jesus. That's not just for non-Christians. It's for Christians. Consider Jesus. In fact, that's what it says in verse 1. Notice what the writer calls us. Verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. This is actually the first time in the letter when the author names the people to whom he's writing. He's been addressing them all along, but here he gives them a name. He calls them holy brothers. And that includes our holy sisters too, who share in the heavenly calling. Church, this is who we are. It flows out of what he's just been teaching them in chapter 2. Remember last week, flesh and blood? Jesus took on flesh and blood, and he is our flesh and blood. He became a human like you and me and is not ashamed to call us his siblings. He's not ashamed of you, brothers. He's not ashamed of you, sisters. He doesn't mind being associated with you. He loves it. Remember last week? He calls you bro, right? He calls you sis. Jesus does. Now we do that. We call each other brother Cody and brother Shaggy, right? And brother Randy, right? But Jesus calls you that. It's not just that we call that to each other, but he calls us that. And he's not ashamed to, because he became one of us and he's making us holy. Remember chapter 2, verse 11? Both the one who makes us holy and those who are made holy are of the same stuff. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. That's what we are, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that means that we share in the heavenly calling. What's that? What does that mean? That means that heaven has called, and we're called to heaven. Heaven has called, and we're called to heaven. Jesus is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. And you and I, it says, have a piece of that. Wow. How's that make you feel? Does it give you wings? It's so easy to forget who we are, and even more easy to forget who Jesus is. So, holy family headed to heaven, fix your thoughts on Jesus. I've got three simple points this morning to focus exactly what this letter is telling us to fix our thoughts about Jesus on. And here's the first one. Fix your thoughts on who he is. Fix your thoughts on who Jesus actually is. Verse 1 calls him the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Pop quiz, okay? Are you paying attention? Ready? Was Jesus an apostle? Let me ask it again. Feels like a trick question, doesn't it? Was Jesus an apostle? Absolutely he was, right? Why? Because verse 1 just said it, right? Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle. Now, this is the only time the Bible calls Jesus an apostle. Just here, Hebrews 3:1. And all the rest of the time, the apostles were the apostles of Jesus who are being talked about. An apostle is an authorized representative who is sent on a mission to speak on someone else's behalf. The 12 were the apostles of Jesus. Who is Jesus an apostle of? The Father, that's right. How many times when we were reading the Gospel of John a couple years ago, did Jesus say that he was sent, right? That's the idea. He's sent. Jesus was a man on a mission. And he was sent by his Father to be the final word. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So he comes down from God and represents God to us. Authorized representative. Right? And what's this other name for him in verse 1? He's the apostle and what? High priest. Guess what a high priest does? He represents us back to God. Right? That's what a high priest does. He represents the people to God. And Jesus is both the high priest, he's both the apostle and the high priest. He connects us to God. He's the our bridge to God. He comes down and speaks for God, and he comes up and speaks for us. Just think about that. Consider Jesus. The writer says that this is whom we confess. In other words, this is who we say we believe in. Jesus, the apostle and high priest. The author just brought up this idea of Jesus being a high priest in the last chapter. He dropped it on us. And he's going to come back to it again and again and again in the middle of this letter. It's a major theme in Hebrews. It's the book that really explains it like no other place in the Bible. And he said in verse 17 that Jesus had to be made like us in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And you and I cannot think about that enough. Thank you, Cody, for picking those exact songs this morning, because every song related to this idea. A faith, merciful and faithful high priest. Just think about that. In the next few verses, the writer drills down on one word from that. It's the word faithful. Jesus is merciful and faithful. That's who he is. Look with me at verse 2. He, that's Jesus, was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Okay, now he brings up somebody he hasn't talked about so far. He brings up Moses, right? Just the other night, Heather and I watched a movie with Charlton Heston in it, and I thought of Moses, right? That's the idea that you might get of who Moses is. The author of this letter might say, consider Moses for just a second. Let him be an object lesson for you. Let's think about Moses and compare and contrast Moses to Jesus. Okay, pop quiz, question. Was Moses important to the Hebrews? Yeah, you're there, right there with that one. Yeah, he was. There might not have been a more significant figure in Jewish life. Who might come close? Abraham? Maybe David, right? Those are the only ones who come anywhere close to Moses in the Old Testament. And they're probably second and third to him. Moses was the leader who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, the rescuer. Moses was the lawgiver through whom came the Ten Commandments and the rest of the Old Testament law. Moses was the main author of the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses was a prophet who predicted the future. Moses was the builder in charge of the construction of the tabernacle and the establishing of the sacrificial system. And his brother Aaron was the first high priest. We cannot overemphasize how important Moses was to the Hebrews. But was he faithful? Question. Was Moses faithful? Yes, he was. It just said it, didn't it? He wasn't perfect. He was flawed. Moses was very flawed. But he was faithful. How do we know this? God said so. In the book of Numbers, Moses' siblings got mad at him for his choice of a wife. Moses had married a Cushite, and in a probable mix of racism and envy, Miriam and Aaron were unhappy with his choice. They complained about it loudly, and God heard them, and he called them to account. He spoke to them from a pillar of cloud in front of the tent of meeting, and he said, "Listen to my words." This is God speaking. "When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." Sound familiar? "With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And then there were some drastic consequences for Aaron and Miriam. Now we know that was figurative language, that Moses didn't actually see God's unmediated face, because he said that also. Look at Exodus 33:20. But that's how close Moses was to God. Moses went up into the cloud on top of the mountain and heard directly from God. And do you remember what happened to his face when he came down from the cloud? What happened to Moses' face? Yeah, it radiated. It shone, right? Because he'd looked upon the Lord in some mysterious way, perhaps a theophany, an appearance of God in some form. Nobody in the Old Testament got so close to God. And God said, "My servant Moses, he's faithful in all my house." Oh, what a commendation. I would love it if he said the same day that about me. The word house here is a metaphor for the people of God. I don't think he's talking about the tabernacle right there, at least not directly. I think he means more what we might call a household, the people of a house, or the house stands for the people in it. The household was the essential building block of society in that day. It included all the family and all of the servants attached to the family. And God was saying that he had a household, and that Moses was a faithful servant in it. He was kind of like, he was like the butler of this household, right? The guy in charge of the whole place. The Jews revered Moses, and rightfully so, because God said that Moses was faithful. And this writer agrees. He's not dissing on Moses, but he is comparing Moses to Jesus. Look at verse 2 again. "Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house." Jesus is like Moses in being faithful, but he's so much more. Number 2, fix your thoughts on how great he is. Fix your thoughts on how great Jesus is, or we might say how greater he is. So listen to verse 3. "Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything." Now that was saying something to these Jewish Christians. Now they should know it, but did they feel it in their bones? Jesus had been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Should Moses be honored? Sure. God honored him and called him faithful. But Jesus is greater than Moses, and it's not even a contest. You and I probably don't feel this so much because we don't have that deep connection to Moses. Did anybody say this week, "I'm so thankful for Moses"? Right? Probably you didn't, right? So think about somebody you do have a deep connection to. Maybe it's a parent or a grandparent. Maybe it's a teacher from your past. Maybe it's a great leader that you've always learned from or looked up to. Maybe it was your pastor when you were growing up. We all have heroes. And while we should not put our hope in them, because they will all fail us in some way, and some in terrible ways, it's not wrong to look up to them as examples when they are faithful. Who is it for you? My dad, Chuck Mitchell, turns 80 years old tomorrow. He's one of my biggest heroes. He's completely trustworthy. He's been faithful in God's house, and I'm grateful. But Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Chuck Mitchell. And Chuck Mitchell would agree. And Moses would agree that Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than him. Remember when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on that high mountain, and who showed up out of the blue but Elijah and Moses, right? And they met with Jesus, and they talked about Jesus's exodus that was to come, his exit, his cross work. And then a cloud enveloped them, and they disappeared. There go Elijah and Moses, and Peter and James and John. All they could see was Jesus. And God spoke to them then. What did he say? Did he say, "Hey, that was Moses. He's really something, isn't he?" No, he said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Listen to him. Fix your thoughts on him and how great he is. And did Jesus' face radiate like Moses' did? It did. But it wasn't just a reflection because he'd come close to God. It came from within him because he is God. It says his face shone like the sun. Why? Because he is the sun. He's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He's so much greater than Moses. You see, these folks were considering backing away from Jesus and going back to just following Moses. And this pastor is saying, that's spiritual suicide. We've already seen that this whole letter makes a sustained argument that Jesus is greater, better, superior to everything else, including everything that is truly great in the Old Testament. In chapters 1 and 2, it was the angels. Here in chapter 3, it's Moses. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, and that's saying something. How much greater? Verse 3 says, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. Have you ever been to a great house? One with an amazing design? And you're like, you're walking around the house, you're like, oh yeah, I can see why he put that there. And oh, when you walk into this room, ooh, how nice that is. Heather and I love to visit houses, great, beautiful buildings, and take tours in both the UK a few years ago, and across the US. We've been to a few designed by Frank Lloyd Wright. Falling Water, right? Now just about an hour from here, or an hour and a half from here, a couple hours from here, down in Pennsylvania. Which is greater? Falling Water, or the guy who came up with Falling Water, and those other 531 other buildings that were built that he designed? Nothing wrong with Falling Water. It's amazing. But it came out of an amazing mind, right? Which is greater, faithful Moses or the God who made Moses? It's not a contest, is it? Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. And guess who Jesus is? He's God, the Son. He made the house. He designed the house. He made Moses. And that's why we should fix our thoughts on him. He's so great. Again, not saying anything bad here about Moses. Look at verse 5. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. He was a prophet. He faithfully predicted Jesus coming. Verse 6. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. Do you hear the difference? He's making a big deal of it. It's for a reason. Which one of them was faithful? Trick question for you. Which one of them was faithful?
Both of them.
But Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. Jesus is faithful as a son over God's house. And that's a huge difference. It's the difference between the creator and the creation. The servant doesn't own the house. The servant doesn't inherit the house. The servant is a vital part of the house and can be faithful in it. But the son, the house is his and will be his because of his father. So what about this son? Was he faithful? Oh, yes, he was. And oh, yes, he is. That's the whole point. Christ is faithful, verse 6. Fix your thoughts on this. Fix your thoughts on how faithful he is. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He's dependable. He's faithful. Amen? Who's he faithful to? Who's Jesus faithful to in this part of the letter? We immediately run to his faithfulness to us, and that's true. He always keeps his promises to us. We're going to sing about that in just a second. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. But that's not where the writer focuses in these verses. No, he focuses on Jesus' faithfulness to God. Look up at verse 2 again. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. That's not us. Look at verse 6 again. Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. Everything the Father asked the Son to do, he did perfectly. Everything the Father is asking the Son to do, he does faithfully. Jesus is faithful. So we could sing, great is Jesus' faithfulness, O Lord, to thee. Just think for a second what would have happened if he wasn't. Imagine if Jesus had been unfaithful to his Father. Imagine if Jesus had said, I am no longer willing to go to the cross. You cannot have my flesh and blood. Father, I'm no longer your apostle, and I'm not going to be their high priest. That's unthinkable. All would be lost. But Jesus was faithful. And he is the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Just think about what the cross is. He endured it, scorning the shame that was heaped on him. He was faithful unto death. And where is he now, church? He's at the right hand. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Father said, well done, my son. Come on up here. You're a great high priest. You are merciful and you are faithful. You have saved your people from their sins. You have satisfied my wrath. You have made atonement. Come up here and be honored over the whole house. Praise the Savior. Praise our King. This our song shall ever be. That's why these precious people should fix their thoughts on him. Because as great as Moses was, he was just a servant. But the Lord Jesus, who took on the form of a servant, was and always is and always will be the Son, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. What's the application of that? Hold on to Jesus. Put your trust in him and focus on him every single day. Because this is true for all those who belong to him. That's the point of the last sentence in verse 6. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. We are his house. We're a holy family who share in the heavenly calling. We're his household. If, he says, if we hold on to our courage, or better, our bold confidence, and the hope of which we boast, the hope in which we glory forever. There's an implied warning embedded in those words. If we do not hold on to our faith in Jesus and our hope in Jesus, then we show ourselves to not be his house. If we let go of Jesus and turn our back on Jesus and walk away from Jesus and never return to Jesus, then we will not end up sharing in that heavenly calling. Our assurance of salvation comes in part by our perseverance in faith. And our perseverance in faith comes in part because we are assured of such a great salvation. The point of verse 6 is that the Word of God is calling us to hold on to the Son of God. Don't let go. Shaggy's song said, hold on to Jesus. And the writer says, or else. He's going to say a lot more about that or else in the next section of chapter 3. We'll look at it, Lord willing, next week. It's scary what will happen if we totally let go. So don't let go. Hold fast. Hold firmly. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep your thoughts fixed on him. Consider Jesus now and always. And this week. You going to do that? When? Let me encourage you this morning to make a plan. You have a lot of things that you're going to have to focus on this week. When are you going to fix your thoughts on Jesus? How are you going to fix your thoughts on Jesus? When are you going to open your Bible? Do you know? When are you going to pray? When are you going to meet with other Christians this coming week? This last week, I was meeting with a younger Christian, and we talked about how Sunday morning church is a Saturday night choice. You got to set an alarm. You got to make a plan. You got to get to bed. Same thing with Bible. Same thing with prayer. When are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? You know you need it. You know he's worthy of it. He's greater than everything. Fix your thoughts on who he is, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Fix your thoughts on how great he is, greater than Moses, greater than all of your heroes combined. He made all of your heroes. And anything that's worthy in them is a reflection of him. Fix your thoughts on how faithful he is to his Father. And because he was faithful to God, we can be saved forever. And he'll be faithful to us as well. Hold on to Jesus and fix your thoughts on him.